Good morning. My name is Kelly Fain, and I will be reading our scripture passage this morning. It is from Joshua 7, 1 through 15, and then 18 through 26. This is God's word. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zariah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shabarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan? O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes near shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zariah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent, with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan the son of Zariah and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys, and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor.
Thank you, Kelly. Good morning. My name is Brown Peterson. I am the discipleship pastor here at Trinity. It is great to be with you. If you're new or visiting, we have been kind of in a quick sermon series this summer looking at the book of Joshua. And so clearly we have a light text this morning to kind of unpack and to go through. But just to kind of remind you and catch you back up on what's happening with the people of Israel at this time. You'll remember they were slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. Then God redeems them and brings them out using those 10 plagues, and they're led by Moses. And then they go in the wilderness for 40 years. And after the 40 years, the first generation kind of dies away, and this new generation is moving into the promised land, led by Joshua. And as they move into the promised land, they're going to keep encountering different enemies. That this promised land is filled with these kind of evil nations, and God is going to keep moving his people through this land to Canaan, this promised land. And so that's what we encounter. And as you read Joshua, it's good to remember what kind of government God's people is under at this time. They're under what we call a theocracy. And there's a theologian named Gerhardus Voss said it like this: the theocracy is the form of government in which God himself is the supreme king of the people. You see, Joshua doesn't call the shots. The Lord calls the shots. He comes up with a battle strategy. He tells his people what he expects from his people. And the Lord communicates to Joshua, this kind of prophet and leader, and then Joshua communicates it to others. And so that's the form of government. And that's important because when you read Joshua, you see the Lord is the one who calls the shots. It is the Lord who gets angry when his people do not behave and act in a way that he has commanded them to, because this is their form of government. Last week in Joshua 6, you'll remember we had this famous kind of crazy scene where this really good battle strategy happens, where God's people march around the walls of Jericho. And after the seventh march on the seventh day, the walls of Jericho crumble in. And after that, all the people of Jericho are destroyed. But there are people who are saved. Rahab, who was a prostitute in Jericho, she helped God's people by hiding some spies. She and her family were rescued, but everyone else in Jericho kind of fell when the walls fell. But it says this in Joshua 6 from last week. The Lord says, "But you keep yourselves from things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things, make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction, and bring trouble upon it." So the Lord tells his people, hey, before you move into Jericho, I'm about to take care of Jericho. Don't worry. Do not take anything that you see. Don't take any of their nice stuff. Don't leave it. We're destroying it all. And one theologian, R.C. Sproul, kind of unpacking, what does it mean, these devoted things? He says this: a survey of the book of Joshua also suggests that the concept of total destruction is applied only to those who are actively hostile toward the Israelites. Since such hostility is actually directed against God, all those involved forfeit their right to life. This is what that means. God's talking to his people, and he says, I'm going to take care of Jericho. Don't worry. Don't take anything from there. I don't want you to be tarnished by their culture. Jericho was an evil group. They sacrificed children to their false gods. They used sex and violence to manipulate and to get what they wanted. They worshiped false gods. And after hundreds of years of never repenting, never halting, never stopping their ways, the Lord finally rightly judges them. And he destroys Jericho, and he tells his people, don't take any of their stuff. And so hold on to that. That's important for us to remember. What we learn in Joshua 7, as we're about to kind of dive into it, is God isn't just trying to conquer cities. He's not trying to just conquer people. He cares about the heart of his people. He cares about how he is forming his people to mirror and reflect who he is in the world. And so you and I are going to see he cares about how this is accomplished. He cares about how God's people are moving into this promised land. Joshua 7 brings us into a situation where some serious sin is hidden. And we come to learn that nothing can be hidden from the Lord, that sins have to be atoned for, and how this speaks directly to our life. So if you're a note taker, if you're following along in the worship folder, I have 3 points, and we're just going to walk right through the text. The point number one is the destruction of sin. We see how sin kind of moves and grows. That's verses 1 through 12. The second is the sound of repentance. We see Achan confess his sins, verses 13 through 21, and then we'll end with atonement and hope. How does God's anger turn away from the Israelites, and how does it bring us hope today? So first, the destruction of sin. Can you think of a time when a small decision had big consequences? It doesn't have to be a sinful, but a small decision had big consequences. I learned early on in marriage that not all clothes can be washed the same. I just thought you put dirty clothes in a washer, it doesn't matter what material or colors, and then you wash it and you move it into the dryer. And so trying to be a good husband, hey, I'm doing my part. But I destroyed many clothes because of that process. And I learned, hey, that little action actually has big consequences. Or this happened this week. My two daughters go up to my wife and they say, Mom, do you like flamingos or penguins more? Now, what's behind that question is one daughter loves penguins and the other loves flamingos. And my wife just says, I don't know, flamingos. And then the daughter who loves penguins said, I knew you loved her more. I knew you cared about her more than me. Why would you do that? I knew you didn't love me. And was like, where did that come from? You know what I mean? Like, the little decision had huge implications. And so if you and I live that with just regular decisions, it is naive to think sin does not operate in the same way. It is foolish to think that when I sin, oh, it's just me. I'm just doing something to me. That's silly to think, and we know that. Because sin has huge implications for others. Sin often hurts other people. When we encounter our text today, we see right away in verse 1 that Israel had broken faith because they took some of these devoted things from Jericho. And so right away we see that the anger is upon his people because they broke the commands. And it wasn't just one guy stole something, it's not a big deal. It has huge implications. But Joshua and the people of God don't know this yet. So look at verses 2 and 3 with me. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. Ai's been around a long time, okay? Which is near, I had to say one joke about it. Okay, Beth Haven, east of Bethel. And he said to them, go up and spy on the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not take the whole people toil up there, for they are few. So Joshua and the people of God, they're feeling pretty good, right? They just watched a miracle. Jericho crumbled in. They can see, hey, we're getting further into this promised land. This is going to be amazing. I can't wait to be there. I mean, they're feeling good. And Ai is a really small town. It's got 12,000 total people. And so these spies are like, Joshua, just send 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers. We have 2 million with us. We have 40,000 soldiers. Ai is going to be no problem. Just send a couple thousand to go take care of that. It should be an easy win. It should be light work. But then something surprising happens. Look at verse 4 and 5. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. I mean, this was not on the bingo card, right, for Joshua or his people. Wait. We are now running away from this small little village. They killed 36 of our people. What happened? How could this be? I mean, they were shocked. And this sends Joshua into grief. You see, he tears his clothes. He falls before the face of the ark of the Lord, symbolizing he's before God's presence. He and the elders put dust on their heads. And that's just a way of communicating grief before the Lord. Now, don't give them too much credit. They're not expressing grief because they feel bad for what they've done. They still don't know what they've done. And when you read these verses, you can see Joshua, he gives this really honest prayer, but he accuses God of God breaking the covenant promises. God, why would you bring us into this land? We were happy at the Jordan River. We could have stayed there. You brought us into this land surrounded by enemies, and now the smallest one is going to beat us? I mean, he's angry with the Lord. And he's communicating to that. Why would the Lord let that happen? And then verses 10 and through 12, we see the Lord responds, don't we? This is what God says to Joshua. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things, they have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Can you imagine with me for a minute? Imagine you see this guy, you know, he got married recently. He walks up to you, huge smile, and he's like, I got married. And you're like, wow, that's amazing. You high five. You give him a big hug. Tell me everything. How was the day? And he's like, oh, it was so beautiful. I had to forge my wife's signature on the covenant or on the marriage certificate. And I had to bribe the officiant. But I'm married. It'd be like, you'd be grossed out, right? Like the means don't justify the ends, do they? Just because the ending was, you know, you're married now, the means were horrific. When you read the Old Testament and you can see these stories like we're reading today, sometimes God might look ruthless. He looks violent. But that's a shallow way of reading God's word. There's depth here because God cares about how something happens. He doesn't just want to conquer cities, the ends. He cares about how it happens. And we see here he cares about the heart of his own people. He cares about their character. He cares how they are living. See, first and foremost, God is not tied to one ethnic group or one nation. He is holy. There is no one like him. He is unique in every way. The Lord, all over Scripture, says he shows no partiality. He does not show favoritism. And so if his own people are going to reject his commandments, if they're going to live against what he has said, he is going to rightly punish his own people because he is holy. And there's no one like him. He expects his people to model their life after him. And in Scripture, we see this covenantal refrain all over the place where God always says, I will be your God and you will be my people. But then in verse 12, we see that in his anger, he says, I will be with you no more. And so this is terrifying. This is scarier than any nation. The Lord is now against you. Because you've broken his commandments. You have disregarded his leadership, his commands. And the next point, we'll kind of unpack what Achan stole more. But after he stole some cloth and silver and gold, God is punishing all of Israel. And you and I might think like, God, take a chill pill, man. It's just a few things, one guy. Like, what are we doing? But that's because we're so silly with sin. We're so immature when it comes to thinking about sin because the Lord is holy. There's a theologian named Louis Burkhoff. He said this about the holiness of God. He says, the holiness of God is not to be regarded as one attribute among others. So holiness is not like just one part of who God is. But he says, but rather at that which permeates and gives color to all the divine attributes. God is holy and always will act in a holy way. He is righteous and good in all that he does. And you and I so often downplay sin, don't we? We so often downplay our own sin because we do not see it as the force of destruction that it is. You see, evil is intelligent. Evil is brilliant. It's slow. It's methodical. You see, evil loves small acts of obedience over long periods of time because that's how great destruction happens. Think about the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says so many provocative things, but he says, you commit sexual immorality when you lust in your heart. It's not just the final act when you're with someone you shouldn't be with. It's when it happens in your heart, you are guilty of being sexually immoral. Or think about when he talks about murder. You murder when you hate someone in your heart. Because Jesus understands that what's happening internally, when we fan those flames, of course it's going to grow and move its way out. But we're guilty right away. You and I, we don't wake up like, man, I really want to be greedy today. I just want to like covet what everyone has. And we don't wake up like that, do we? But our small act of scrolling on Instagram, our small act of being on Facebook, what story does it preach to us? Man, you'd be happier if you got to go do that. You'd be happier if you lived this way. Man, you would feel better about yourself if your body looked like this, right? This small act of scrolling is now preaching something to us, and now I'm greedy and I'm coveting what you have and what you get to do and what your life looks like because I don't have that. You see, small acts, they grow. Evil is brilliant because it's so patient. And we see the destruction is just growing. You think this is the first time Achan ever thought about gold or nice clothing? He grew up in the wilderness. Achan grew up in the wilderness. You don't think he heard the stories of the great cities and what they had? You don't think he heard the legends of the resources and how plenty so many people had it in Jericho and other places? You don't think he preached to himself, man, one day I'm going to have that. One day my life's going to be better than what it's been in the wilderness. Of course Achan longed for gold and silver. Of course he wanted nicer items than he had. It was not his first time. It starts internally and just slowly through the years fanned the flame. And it grew and it grew. God is desiring his people to be set apart. God is desiring his people to be different from the nations, because all these other nations trample on other people. All these other nations are violent, kill their children to worship false gods. They use sex to manipulate and show power over other people. And God is saying, hey, you, my people, you're going to be a beacon of light. You're going to be different from all the other places. You're my people. And I want you to reflect me, because you're going to be different. When everyone looks at you, they're going to know how great I am because of how unique you are. That's the group of people he is forming and molding and shaping. This leads us to our second point, the sound of repentance. So the people run away very scared from Ai, and God reveals to Joshua it's because you've transgressed the laws, that you've taken stuff that you shouldn't have taken, and that the only way now to get rid of my anger, for my anger to turn from you, is atonement. Something has to happen. So look with me at verses 14 and 15. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought, this is the Lord speaking, brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clans that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man, and he who is taken with the devoted thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. And so the Lord provides a clear path for Joshua. Hey, you need to go to the households. You need to find the one that stole these devoted items, and then we will bring justice to him by burning him and everything that he has. And at the end, you see the word is outrageous. It's outrageous to the Lord. In the Hebrew, that word is often used to describe sexual perversions that are prohibited in Israel. I mean, the Lord is outraged by what Achan has done. He's outraged by it. So the next day, that's exactly what they do. They find Achan, and then look at verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Just sit on that for a minute. Joshua, the leader of God's army, has Achan in front of him. The sin of this person led to the death of 36 soldiers. The sin of this person led to the slowing down of God's people moving into the promised land. The sin of this person caused God's anger to be on all of Israel. And Achan says, my son. There's a warmth to it. There's a fatherly tone to it. My son. And then what he says next is so surprising. I just don't think our theology has a place for it so often. He says, I want you to give glory and praise the Lord. Okay, I'll give glory and praise the Lord. Joshua, how should I do that? Confess your sin. Wait, I can glorify the Lord and I can praise him by confessing my evil? We don't join those together often, do we? We're often like Achan. Hey, I got to hide what I did. I can't share it. I mean, I can't share it with God, let alone other people. I got to bury that thing down. I can't talk about that. That's anti-Christian. That's anti-following the Lord. He just said, you praise him, you honor him, you glorify him, you show devotion to him by confessing your sin. I mean, how great is that? I don't have to hide it. Wait, God, you know what a deep sinner I am, and you want me to worship you by confessing it? It's incredible, and that's what he invites us to. Do you have a practice in your life where one way you worship the Lord is confessing your sin? Do you have a practice every day that you are so excited to be brought near to the Lord by confessing your sin? Is that a practice you enjoy? Is that a practice that brings you to the divine? Is that a practice where you get to enjoy his grace and his love and affection for you more and more because you get to confess the ways that you are wrong? Remember, we said the Lord is holy. He is unique and different and perfect in every way. I am not. So the longer I stare at him, of course my sin's going to be exposed. I'm around greatness. Of course I'm going to feel all the ways I'm not like him. And he says, come, worship me. Confess what you have done. Bring it to light. Confess it. I love how 1 John puts it. He says this, we confess our sins. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. When we don't confess sin, it's communicating, God, you are a liar. Your word's not actually living in me. But the light of the Lord brings out the darkness in me. And God's people are called to practice that, to confess that. The Christian should be the greatest at confessing sin because we're around the holy God all the time. We know we're in his presence. And so it brings about our confession. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, there's a question that says, what is repentance unto life? So repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry, blah, right? Boring. What is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace by which a sinner, being truly aware of his sinfulness, understands the mercy of God in Christ, grieves for and hates his sin, turns from them to God, fully intending and striving for new obedience. And we're invited into that every day. We're invited every single day to confess the ways that we're wrong and to move toward him. In this part of our eternity, we are stuck in these bodies of flesh. There is sin rooted deep in my soul. I'm in a world full of sin and brokenness. And so in this part of our eternity, we get to confess it. We get to process that before the Lord, asking for help, pleading with him to intercede, begging to change. Like, we get to confess it, and it's worship. If I do not have a practice of confessing my sin, I stay in darkness. If you're like me, at least, when I stay in darkness, I can feel my soul eroding. I can feel my selfishness grow in the dark. And if you're like me, I am more quickly frustrated at my wife and children and others because their purpose is to improve my life. When I stay in the dark, I covet what others have. I think my problems are really big and that I'm really unique in my hardship and you just complain because your life's not as hard as mine. I grumble, I slander, I gossip. My flesh thrives in the dark. One author, reflecting on the mystery of sin, says this, sin needs no credit. Sin needs no boast. It is happy, even delights and goals itself to go unnoticed while giving the credit to another. While it overwhelms, pollutes, and destroys, it prides itself for being unknown and unknowable. It is every day, all day, but it is happy to be seen as a visiting guest from out of town who is not going to stay long. Sin loves being spoken of as, where did that come from? Or I did not see that coming. Or I am sure I'll never do that again. Sin joys in being diminished, demeaned, belittled, and seen not as a threat, just as much as it delights in being seen as the greatest power in the universe and unconquerable. And that lives in you and I. In CBR this week, which is our community Bible reading, in John 3, so this was Friday, Jesus speaking here says, the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. I mean, part of Jesus' work is bringing light in our life. And when we see him, when we're abiding close to Jesus, it's his light is going to reveal the darkness in me. And that's beautiful. And that's needed. It's crucial. It's work he has to do. So there's practical ways that we can grow in confessing our sin if you do not have a daily practice of this. A few examples. One, anytime the Spirit convicts you of a sin, just right then and there, pray it and confess it. Like when you feel bad for something, does it turn into prayer? Does it launch you into prayer? That's an easy way to grow in the skill of confessing sin. Here at Trinity, we have the Seeing Jesus Together journal. Some of you have it in this room right now. I think we have it in our library. But in the different sections, it has a place to confess your sin. Whether it's the part of the journal where it's just you and the Lord when you're reading something that day, you get to confess sin. Or there's a Sunday morning worship section where you get to confess sin. Every Sunday, whatever you're hearing or singing, and if you feel a conviction, you get to write it. Or at Trinity, we have small groups and one another groups where we get the practice of confessing our sin in a trusted group of others. And not only are they going to bear our burdens, we get to bear their burdens. Do you have people in your life that they know you and you get to confess it? And this is not just for our big, nasty, you know, rated R sins, okay? I'm going to confess three right now just from this week. One, yesterday I wanted 10 minutes of silence for my kids. I went to my room. I laid on the bed. My oldest runs in and immediately I yelled at her, "Get out of here. I don't want to be around you." Now, why do I know that's a sin? Well, because I have a Father in heaven who loves spending time with me, who always wants to spend time with me, who speaks to me kindly. So if I'm not behaving like him and I behave that way, then I have the gift of feeling the conviction. I was evil to my daughter. She's made for my love. And I did not give that to her. Another one. The Spirit has been convicting me lately that to be on my AirPods less. When I do yard work or if I go on a run, don't be shocked that I said I go on a run. He's trying to help me be a man of prayer. And so I have felt this conviction. Hey, take the AirPods out. Stop being distracted and pray. Use that time to pray to me. I have resisted it every single time. Haven't done it yet. And so that was a gift for me to confess yesterday while I was doing yard work with my AirPods in. Last, I haven't talked to my brother in 8 months. I have an older brother. We had a little dispute 8 months ago. And I thought it was exhausting to try to call him and apologize. So I did it for 8 months. Petty, something small. I just let anger fester in my heart. Now, I brag and I preach about a God who reconciles us to him. He invites me to practice reconciliation to my own brother. I'm like, no, I don't want to. So I got to call him this week and apologize for being a bad brother and not loving him and moving toward him. That was just this week. That's just three of them. Do you have a practice of confessing your sin? And part of the way we do that is we have to slow down and meditate and reflect, don't we? And he invites us to that. Now let's look at Achan's confession. Look at verses 20 and 21. And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak of Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." There's two things I want you to notice about this confession from Achan. First, notice the movement of sin. Notice the movement of sin. Verse 21, he saw what he wanted. Then he coveted in his heart that which he saw. And then he took. He saw, he coveted, he took. This is what's so tricky. Those are the exact same movements as being obedient to the Lord. Paul Miller, there's a study that we do at Trinity called the Person of Jesus Study. It's an incredible study. More info coming soon, but we're going to offer it more often, including a Sunday morning here at Trinity in the fall. But in the Person of Jesus Study, the author Paul Miller has this diagram he calls the three steps of love. And he shows how Jesus does this all the time in the Gospels. Jesus first looks, he then feels compassion, and then he moves toward them to help. So he looks, he feels, and then he moves toward them. That is and so evil is not original. Evil mirrors itself after beauty and goodness, but it defiles it. And so when you and I are moving in sin, we often see something we want, and we have a growing desire. I want it. And then we move to have it, don't we? Sin operates like that. And so some homework for you. What are you currently looking at? What has your attention and your time? And then how do you feel it growing? What are you coveting? What are you thinking? I have to have this. I want this to be happy. And then how can you confess you are moving toward that to take it? That's your homework. I'm going to grade it next Sunday. The second thing I want you to notice about this confession is it's specific. Achan's not like, I stole some stuff. Does he? I mean, he gets into the nitty-gritty. He gets into the details. I stole this kind of cloak, this shinar. I stole this much silver, this much gold. Do you do that? Is our confession like, I'm prideful? I'm selfish? We know. We know. Where are you prideful? Where are you selfish? What are you greedy about? What are you lusting for? I mean, part of the confession is we get into the nitty-gritty of what's happening in us. And Achan demonstrates that so perfectly. And I love Achan's confession in the beginning. Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. That's first and foremost who he has sinned against. And it's because he is before the Lord. This beautiful confession comes out of it. Paul says it like this in Romans 2. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It's the kindness of God that so grips our heart that it brings out confession in us. He is so patient and kind toward us that confession and repentance go toward him. In our assurance of pardon, I had us look at Psalm 51. And most of you will know this, but Psalm 51 is this prayer. It's this song that comes out of David's maybe worst sins. He just had an affair with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband. And so you and I, if we did something like that, we would want no one in the world to know. But for the Christians, it's a worship song that we have in our Bible that millions read it all over the world all the time because it's his worship song of his confession. And so Psalm 51 is beautiful. Look at the verses. Look how David is begging God to do something in him that he can't do himself. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me. Lord, you have to wash me so I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Look at him begging to the Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence. Don't take the Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I mean, that's his worship song in his worst sins, in his darkest hour. The kindness of God moves toward David to remind him of his covenantal love, and Psalm 51 flows out of him. That's encouraging to us. We have to confess the specifics of what's happening. We have to beg God for the specifics of the ways we need him, and we're crying out for help. This is what Achan does. Achan is this beautiful story. He is our brother reminding us we are made for more than silver and gold. Man, those things are worthless compared to knowing the Lord. Why would you sell yourself to something so cheap? Achan, you were made for him. And it's this beautiful reminder to us we are made for more than the stuff that we want. We're made for him. We're made for intimacy with him. The sound of repentance, true repentance. Repentance when we hate what we have thought or said or done, it sounds like worship. Psalm 107, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's the sound of repentance. Psalm 107 is a psalm of repentance, and that's how it begins. This leads us to our last point, atonement and hope. After Achan's confession, they fact-check him, they find all of the belongings, and now they're about to fulfill verse 15. That punishment, atonement, justice has to be brought to the one who committed the crime. Look at verse 24 with me. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and the sheep of his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones that remain to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of the place is called the Valley of Achor. Now, I know what you're probably thinking, sheesh, God, you know, like, I get you had to punish Achan, but his children, his family, they had to be a part of this atonement. They had to die for the sin of their father. Like that's a heavy thing. I want to remind you of two things as you are wrestling with that, or at least I was wrestling with that this week. First is, last week in Joshua 6, you remember Rahab's obedience to hide the spies. And then God punishes all of Jericho by making the walls crumble in. But who does God save? Rahab and her family. Her family's guilty. Her family didn't hide the spies. But we're okay with mercy to those that don't deserve it. And so the flip is happening in Joshua 7. The second thing I want you to remember is that question of why would God punish his family. We can begin to question the character of God. And I would ask you to name one time in Scripture where God punishes the innocent. He does not do so. God would not do that. It is wrong for you and I to think, man, why would you punish these innocent children? Because I'm just thinking, you know, they just did nothing wrong. Rather than, they probably knew about the sin of their father. They probably knew exactly where it was hidden. His wife was probably like, hey, give me some of that Shinar cloak when you're in Jericho. I don't know what happened. But it's foolish to think that they're just innocent bystanders. Because the character of God does not punish innocent people. He punishes the guilty. And so it is much more probable that the family was in on the sins of Achan, and they did nothing about it. When you look at these final verses, there's some wordplay happening. You see, Achor, the valley of Achor, means trouble. And so what does Joshua say? Because they bring Achan to the valley of Achor, and Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you. So in the valley of trouble, they're now going to deal with the trouble that Achan caused. This is what we are taught here. There is never grace without atonement. There is never grace without atonement. God is holy and righteous. And the only way he can give grace away is if he punishes for the wrong. He's a God of justice. Now, if you're not a Christian or you're wrestling with what you believe, that might sound really harsh. But you actually believe in that. Like, imagine if you leave here today and your car was stolen and your wallet was in the car and you learned that the person who did it, man, their heart was in the right place. Their family needed a car and all of your money. You wouldn't be like, judge, let them go. That's okay. Their heart was in the right place. You would say, no. I need my car back. I need all of my money back, and I need a punishment for the one who did that crime. Because a society without that justice system, it's ruthless. It's reckless. God, of course, is the same way. You and I believe that and feel that because we are made in his image. We were made to love justice. It just hurts a little more when it's justice toward us. But we were made for justice. You see, the God of the Bible is not cheap. He is not silly. He takes sin very seriously. And so grace is not just this thing he just dishes out. It is costly. Grace is so costly. For the Lord to give grace away, it cost him something. You see, for us to be brought into the family of God, either we have to be stoned for our sins, or someone else has to be stoned in our place. I don't know if you know this, but in the Hebrew, Jesus is Joshua. It's the same name. And so, the name literally means the Lord saves. And so, this is why the gospel is so scandalous and radical. Go back to your text. Imagine Achan's about to be stoned with his children and all of his belongings burned up. And what if Joshua, the commander, said, actually, Achan and your family, I want you all to stone me. I'm going to die in your place. And I want you all to stone me for your sins. That would be wild to read, wouldn't it? Part of us would be outraged. We'd be like, well, Achan, you're kind of crucial to this advancement into the promised land. We can't lose you. Also, Achan's guilty. The guilty should be punished for his guilty crimes. Now, of course, Achan does not do that, but a greater Joshua does enter into humanity. And the person of Jesus, we actually believe, it's not just he's the leader of God's army. He is God. He is the one true God who put on flesh, who lived a spotless and perfect life. And what does he do? He cheerfully decides to be stoned for our sins. That the Father in heaven empties his barrel of rocks upon his perfect Son. And Jesus dies. Our great commander stoops so low to be killed in our place, to atone for our sins. You see, trouble was brought upon Jesus for our trouble that we caused. And what does that work of Jesus accomplish? What does it secure? Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's not cheap grace, is it? That's life-altering grace. That's I can never be the same person kind of grace. If I believe that, if that's true, if I now can see Jesus for who he is, and that he would do such a work for me, I can't be the same. It's why we can confess our sins and it be a song. Because the greatest one knows our wickedness deeper than we do, and yet he was stoned for our sins. You and I can never be the same. As we close, you'll see in the title at this point, I put the word hope in there. Why did I do that? In the book of Hosea, which is a minor prophet, we see this odd command, commandment, go to Hosea. So Hosea is this prophet, and the Lord speaks to Hosea and says, hey, I want you to marry this sexually immoral woman named Gomer. Now, Gomer's a tough name, but that was her name. And Gomer was not, she was not faithful to the men in her life. She was not faithful to people. And so the reason the Lord wanted Hosea to marry this person is it's a picture of his love for his people. That his people, you and I, were scandalous with our love and affection. We give ourselves away. But the book of Hosea reminds us that his covenant love does not move. It stays on his people. And it says this in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. This is the Lord speaking. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, talking about his people, and bring her to the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. This valley of trouble has now been flipped because of God's covenantal love into this door of hope. What does that mean for us? The God of the Bible is so good, and he's so patient and kind and creative that he can take us from our valley of trouble. The places where we have royally messed up, the places where our appetites are against him, the places where we have felt guilt and shame, where we're alone, where we feel far from the Lord, he goes there and he flips it on its head. And now it's a door of hope to remind us of his presence, to remind us of his goodness, to remind us of the truth. He will never leave us or forsake us because he has covenantally bonded himself to us. And so God's great love and affection has been placed on his people, and it totally alters who we are. And now we get to live a life practicing, being in his presence, adoring him and worshiping him. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for these real stories. Thank you for these hard, difficult stories where we get to see your justice on display, where we get to see your love of righteousness and goodness and holiness on display, and we hide from it. And yet you do not leave us there. Instead, you move toward us by sending your Son to be stoned for our sin so that we could be redeemed and loved and adopted and made new. Holy Spirit, would you help us to be a people who are a beacon of light in this city, a beacon of light to our family and our friends and our workplaces? Would we be people who are so humble because you know everything about us and yet you are so in love with us? Would we be people who confess sin so quickly that we would lend our presence to our friends to help them? Would we reflect your goodness and kindness in this world? It's in Jesus' name, amen.